Action Talk 660 WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. Power to the people, one of the chants. As a mixed group of protesters converged on Capitol Hill, arrests made in the Hart Senate office building where Fox News Radio's Jared Halpern is live.
Well, most of those protesters are now gone, but about 100, many from the Occupy D.C. movement, chanted in the wars, and we are the 99%. They demanded immediate end to the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, others calling for an end to bank bailouts and free trade agreements. Capitol Hill police say in all, six people were arrested for unlawful conduct. Lisa.
Thanks, Jared. President Obama sitting down in Pittsburgh with his Jobs Council, which is out with its recommendations to help grow jobs.
There are certain ideas that are contained in this Jobs Council report that historically have received bipartisan support.
The president noting some of the council's suggestions are also in his jobs bill, including infrastructure projects. The council also favors curbing regulations, something Republicans have been pushing. Opening statements at the trial of the accused underwear bomber. Prosecutors playing a flight recording for the jury. Fox News Radio's Jennifer Kuiper has more live at federal court in Detroit.
Lisa, with his hands clasped under his chin, Umar Farouk Abdulmutallab listens as the government starts laying out its case. A prosecutor tells jurors that the 24-year-old Nigerian man didn't eat or drink on the Amsterdam to Detroit flight and made several trips to the bathroom to carry out rituals, purifying himself, they say, preparing to die. A timeline of events is also laid out, from the sound of a pop to screams as smoke filled the cabin to pilots making a steep, quick landing, thinking that it might have been a firecracker that went off. Court has just finished for the day. Lisa?
Thanks, Jennifer. Wall Street right now, stocks turning mixed. The NASDAQ still a bit higher, but the Dow down about 15 points. Fox News Radio, fair and balanced.
One size does not fit all, especially when you're talking about something as important as your mortgage. Hey everybody, Jay Farner here, and I'd like to introduce the Yorgage from Quicken Loans. That's right, the Yorgage. Our Yorgage is better than a traditional mortgage because it conforms to your goals. It's a fixed-rate home loan that allows you to custom design a term that works best for you, anywhere from 8 to 30 years. Let's say you've got 8 years left on your mortgage and you want to refinance to a lower interest rate. Our 8-year fixed Yorgage can help. We keep your term short and we lower your monthly payment. The rate today at an 8-year fixed mortgage is an amazing 3.5%, APR 3.69%. So give Quicken Loans a call today at 866-QUICKEN. That's 866-QUICKEN. Or go to quickenloans.com. The Quicken Loans Yorgage. Everything we do is engineered to amaze.
Individual results may vary. Call us for cost information. Other restrictions may apply. Equal housing lender. License in all 50 states. NMLS number 3030.
Day 10 of the trial of Michael Jackson's doctor. The jury hearing more of the tape from the doctor's interview with police. Fox News Radio's Jessica Rosenthal is live in L.A.
Lisa, jurors continued hearing from the defendant himself. In the police interview done with Dr. Murray after Jackson had died, Murray tells police how he broke the news of Jackson's death to his mother, Catherine, who cried. His daughter, Paris, feared being an orphan. Murray talked about injecting the singer using syringes, explaining to police that those syringes were in a bag at Jackson's house. When detectives said they hadn't recovered that bag, Murray's attorney expressed surprise. Last week, jurors heard Murray admit to police that he gave Jackson propofol, the anesthetic found later to have killed him, Lisa.
Thanks, Jessica. Just blocks from the home where a baby girl was reported missing by her parents over a week ago, investigators are searching a well. It's under a deck at a vacant home in the Kansas City neighborhood. Police say the search grew out of police canvassing, not a tip. The parents say someone must have stolen 10-month-old Lisa Irwin from her crib while her mother and brother slept and her father was at work. The Occupy Wall Street crowd heading uptown right now, marching to millionaires' homes. Republican presidential hopeful Newt Gingrich weighing in on the movement.
In some ways, I think it's a little bit of phase two of the sense of emotion that began with the Tea Party movement.
Gingrich appealing for repealing Wall Street reforms. He and seven other Republican presidential candidates debate tonight in New Hampshire. That is some resale value. An 1884 car known as a steam runabout selling for more than $4.6 million at auction. La Marquise was made in France and built as the world's oldest running family car. The buyer not disclosed. Oil prices heading up again, now over $86 a barrel. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I certainly like to welcome you back for a brand new week of broadcasting here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. On today's broadcast, I want to talk about just a number of different items that appeared in the Christian blogosphere over the last week or so, and a couple items that are on the news as well, or in the news as well. And I just want to look at these items from a Christian perspective. Of course, obviously, that's what we always try to do on the radio program, that the scriptures itself become the touchstone for everything that we look at in this life. Now, I got a lot of different items that have shown up on the agenda, and I really haven't searched all that hard for these. It just as there's a lot going on, a lot that needs some commenting on, I think. Here's a couple of the things I have on my list. I think the first one that we're going to look at is John Piper talking about racism. We're going to play a clip here in just a few moments, and you're going to be able to hear 2 minutes of an 18-minute documentary. I didn't want to play the whole 18-minute documentary here on the program. It's certainly worthy of doing that, but I didn't want to do that and take up so much of a large segment of the program today. I'm just going to play a 2-minute clip, and then we'll be able to understand a little bit of what he's saying, and then I want to make some comments on it, and specifically how the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ overcomes racism. The gospel is powerful enough to overcome everything that we face in this, in our society today, and in our world today, in our life today. And so I want to look at where would we go, first of all, in the scripture to talk about this, and then how would we look at it in such a way that we could see the scripture enabling us as believers to overcome the issue of racism. So we're going to talk about that on the program during the first part of it today. Second of all, there's an interesting discussion about Al Mohler spoke about Mark Driscoll a little bit on Chalice.com in his a la carte section. He was speaking at the Expositors Conference, which is down at Steve Lawson's church in Alabama. I went to that last year. I didn't get a chance to go this year. But he was talking about some of the latest elements involved in the elephant room. I hope to be able to, if I can get Jerry the correct link here, we're going to set that up for you so you can hear Al Mohler's comments about Mark Driscoll. But if not, I want to talk about the bigger issue of the elephant room. I made some comments last week about Perry Noble. I actually had one listener sent me a letter. She didn't include her return address, so I can't respond to her personally via return address, but I won't mention her name, but I'll just talk about what she said about my comments about Perry Noble here the other day on the radio program. I also bumped into somebody the other day, and they came up and said, I want to thank you very much for your comments about Perry Noble and what's going on over there at New Spring Church. And I basically said that this is using carnal methods in the kingdom of God. And I defy anybody to look at what was played, Highway to Hell, during their Easter service, anybody to defy that that is what's being done. I just don't see how you could take that any other way. There's bigger issues, of course, with the elephant room, if you're not familiar with that, but it's a big controversy right now on much of the Christian blogosphere. T.D. Jakes has been invited now to speak in the elephant room, which is hosted by Mark Driscoll and also by McDonald. His first name's escaping me. But they both host this together. And T.D. Jakes being invited there is a big problem because T.D. Jakes does not hold to an orthodox position of the Trinity. He holds to something that is known as modalism. And modalism, I'll talk more about that, but I hope to have be able to take a look at this. And from the letter I received, I want to look at what is the basic premise of what's being said in this letter about, you know, is it right for me to mention my disagreement with Perry Noble about the types of things that he's doing there in the church? Is it right for anybody to critique these things? The person who wrote me a letter doesn't think so. And so I'll read a little bit from that letter and tell you more about it. Got other things on the agenda here. If we get to it, I hope to make a couple comments about Ron Paul winning the Values Voter Summit. That'll light the the phone bank up. Just the mention of Ron Paul's name seems to do that on a talk radio program these days. Also, I received an email this morning from a friend who was telling me, put a link in there about the success of Pulpit Freedom Sunday. How should Christians think about that? Do you know what that is? Do you even know what Pulpit Freedom Sunday is? And then maybe just since I don't have enough on the plate today, maybe I want to also comment a little bit about the Occupy Wall Street movement that's taking place. In my own view, just to summarize it, I'd say this. It appears to be a movement in search of a cause. They don't quite seem to know what they're doing out there or why they're there. But I think there is a premise there, a basic underlying premise that we can focus on and that we can address. You can't address something that doesn't even have any definition to it. We just can't do that. There's nothing there to aim at. And so, but we can address a basic premise, I think, that we do find in that movement. So, a lot on our plate. Stay tuned. Stay buckled in here. We're going to go to, let's play the 2-minute trailer for the documentary that was just put out by Crossway Publishing. It goes along with John Piper's new book called Bloodlines, and it deals with the subject of racism, even within the church. Here we go.
One of the great sorrows of my life, and one of the reasons I love the gospel of Jesus so much, is because I grew up in this home as a full-blooded racist. It was an ugly time. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't separate but equal. It wasn't respectful. Separate motels, separate restaurants, separate churches, separate restrooms, separate drinking fountains, right beside each other on the same wall. We couldn't even drink from the same fountain. What was that supposed to communicate? Separate public swimming pools. It was a cesspool of sin. And I was swimming in it. So I love the gospel. I love the gospel because it cleanses me from sin, forgives my guilt, imputes to me a righteousness that's not my own, gives me the Holy Spirit that begins to put to death the old racist nature and open up a whole new possibility of life and hope and joy and justice.
Well, Well, there you have it. That's a little clip by John Piper. This is interesting because for a number of reasons. One, I have a number of slight connections with John Piper and with this documentary that he put out here. I've mentioned a few of them before. I'll mention it again just so you know what those connections are, and I'll add one to it. A couple of the connections are, for one thing, we're broadcasting right here from Greenville, South Carolina. Actually, broadcasting from less than a quarter mile from where that documentary was filmed. It was filmed over in the Delwood community, which is real close here, as I mentioned, to the radio studio. It's actually across the street from Bob Jones University on the Wade Hampton side, for those of you who are familiar with Greenville, South Carolina. So that's one connection. Second connection is I actually lived in that neighborhood as well. When I first moved here, I lived in that same neighborhood. And so 20-some years ago when I moved here, John Piper obviously was already gone from the area here, but I knew that he had grown up in that particular neighborhood. And many of the people that had been there, it's an older community. It's well-established houses. And so many of those people who lived there during the time when John Piper lived there were still there in the community. I got to know some of the people in that community as well. Another way of a connection with Dr. Piper is just his dad was actually in our evening service. We host an evening service over at Shepherd's Care Assisting Living Facility. And Bill Piper, John Piper's dad, was in that in our evening services there for a fairly decent amount of time. We started hosting regular meetings there. And so John Piper's dad was there. And a lot of times I would sit with him before going up and doing the preaching for that sermon. And by this point, his dad had Alzheimer's pretty severely, and it got even worse over time, and he eventually went home to be with the Lord, suffering from issues related to his Alzheimer's. And Dr. Piper came here, and he actually was up at Greenville Memorial Hospital. He posted a very candid a blog post about his last few moments with his dad in the hospital room, just him and his dad. They're spending some precious moments together. It was very interesting and very candid, as I mentioned. I went to the funeral for Bill Piper, held right here at White Oak Baptist Church, a church that, by the way, is mentioned in the documentary put out by John Piper. It's located right down the street here. And I went there, and it was pretty unique because John Piper preached the funeral service using notes from a sermon that his dad had preached. So in a way, Bill Piper actually preached his dad's own funeral. And so he, because his son used his notes. And so it was interesting to hear that and be there as well. But I got one more connection. That same potential and capacity and maybe even experience of racism that John Piper talks about that was in his heart, it was in my heart as well, as just a person that is born into this sin cursed world, with a person who is born in a natural state with the stain of original sin upon our soul. And we have a propensity to treat people in ways that are not right. And that was certainly in my heart, as John Piper is describing it, being in his heart as well. And some of that, since we still have the old man, it gets carried over into our brand new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn how to overcome that in our heart. Well, there's a verse, or actually an entire book, really, in the scripture that is dedicated to this particular topic. Have you guessed what book that is? Any guesses? I don't hear anybody. But the book is, in the New Testament scripture, it's the book of Philemon, one of the shortest books maybe in the entire Bible, really. But it's only 25 verses. It basically has three people in that, three characters that the book talks about. One person is Philemon himself, who the book is named after, and he was a man of considerable social status. He was actually a prominent member of the church at Colossae. And so if you read the book of Colossians, you should also read the book of Philemon along with that, because the two relate to each other very closely. He had a slave And the slave's name was Onesimus. And it's interesting because Onesimus, his name actually means profitable. And Paul uses that name and the meaning of his name. He kind of makes a, he uses that as he's speaking to Philemon in this book about how to use the gospel. And as he's speaking to Onesimus as well, he uses that kind of a play on words in using the meaning of his name. Obviously, the second character that's pictured here is Onesimus himself. He appears to have been someone who was a slave, as I mentioned, but also had defrauded his master in some manner, and he had run off. He was a runaway slave, so not just a slave, but a runaway slave. And he ends up in the city of Rome. And when he's there in the city of Rome, in some way, by the providence of God, he meets up with the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, is now a prisoner at Rome during this time. And from his meeting with the Apostle Paul there, or somewhere around that period of time, he heard the gospel message, and Onesimus was gloriously saved. Now, after he was saved, this is where I was saying there's a little bit of a play on words there, that he begins to live up to his name, and he begins to become profitable, the Apostle Paul says, to him while he is there, apparently ministering to the Apostle Paul while Paul is in prison. Now, it's somewhere along this line, Paul decides to send Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, in the church there at Colossae. Now, this is interesting because Roman law was extremely severe upon runaway slaves. And basically, a little bit of understanding of the historical context here will show that Philemon basically could have done whatever he pleased with Onesimus. He could have up it to even having him put to death. I mean, he would have been within his legal rights to do that under Roman law. But Paul was trying to speak to Philemon about the impact that the gospel had made upon his life, and he was trying then to draw out of Philemon forgiving grace. He wanted Philemon to understand the gospel in such a way that he would see Onesimus differently, and that he would even be able to forgive wrongs that had been done against him by this runaway slave. He basically was asking him to take into consideration the gospel message. And so this is what Paul's message is in writing this letter unto Philemon. He didn't just want him to do what the law required. He didn't even want him to do just what, you know, Christian duty would require of him. He wanted him to go beyond that. Paul wanted some sort of evidence that the grace of God had so changed the heart of Philemon that he would go above and beyond and just radically change the way that he was thinking, above and beyond, so that he would demonstrate that work in his heart by the way that he was going to treat Onesimus, this runaway slave. Now, what a potential here for the glorifying of God in this situation. Can you imagine what this would be like to have Philemon and the runaway slave Onesimus sitting together in the first or second pews? I guess they weren't Baptist, if I say that right. First or second pews in church. And for all the church to see at Colossae, they look up and they see, here is this well-known, upstanding citizen, maybe a leader in the church there at Colossae, maybe an elder or a deacon in the church. And here he is, and he demonstrates this grace to this runaway slave. And here they are holding the same hymnal and singing and worshiping God together in the same pew there at Colossae. What a tremendous picture this would be. And so we got to see, how could this possibly be accomplished? And this is what the entire book of Philemon is about, by the way. I love the book because it's not just about the doctrine of the Word of God being defined, which is very important. And this is what Paul does in the book of Romans. It's a treatise, right? So it has a tremendous amount of doctrinal truth in there, and doctrines are carefully defined, very importantly, by the Apostle Paul. Very important that that's done. But I like this book because it's actually not doctrine defined, but doctrine on display. That's what we see here in the book of Philemon. The doctrine of God having impacted the heart of God's people, now being put on display in their lives. I want to talk about this and drill down a little bit. How was this able to be done? I think that we can see it, you know, by if we just pick those three characters that we just identified. There's only three characters in this story here, in this event that takes place in Philemon. And so let's just look at the three characters and how the gospel had impacted them. Well, we saw with the first character is the Apostle Paul writing the book, first of all, writing the letter to Philemon. We saw that he is also the one that Onesimus hooks up with when he gets to Rome. And so Paul obviously plays a crucial role in this. Well, it's interesting to think about the background in which Paul lived. During that time, slavery was legal, right? And it was not only legal, it was practiced by many, both inside and outside of the church. And so the basic thinking during that time was, by the philosophers and others, the general consensus in the society during that time, was that slaves did not have any rights whatsoever. Some people even wrote about the fact that they didn't even have souls. Some people wrote that they had souls, but their souls were of no value to anybody. There wasn't an inherent value in the soul of man. So I think that we could say from the historical context of the time that Paul was living in, it would be completely natural for us to see this type of thinking in the life of the Apostle Paul and for that to come out in his words in this book. But what do we see? We see that Paul's natural way of looking at men was overridden by the power of the gospel in his own life. The power of the gospel enabled Paul to see people completely differently than society were seeing these people. And so he looked at Onesimus, and he didn't see a black man or a yellow man or the color of his skin at all. He saw a man. He saw a soul. He saw a never-dying soul in Onesimus. And so this was a radical different viewpoint than most people looked at individuals during that time. He didn't care what his background was or his race or, you know, how much money he had or any of those things. Didn't come into consideration whatsoever. And so we know that the grace of God had radically impacted the life of the Apostle Paul. God had shed his blood in the blood of his son upon Calvary for the Apostle Paul. Here was Paul out killing Christians, thinking that he was doing God a favor, and God intervened, and he radically changed the Apostle Paul. He reached out and saved Paul's never-dying soul. Paul never got over that, nor should he, nor should we. He never got over that. But not only was it a point in time event that took place in his life, but it was something now that comes to bear upon how he treats other people. That's what we see with the life of the Apostle Paul. He treated Onesimus in the way that God had treated Paul. That's what we find. And that's what grace is, right? Grace is unmerited favor, but it goes a little bit further than that. It's unmerited favor to those who are positively deserving of wrath. And so were there things that Onesimus did wrong? I guess we could say, you know, from the defrauding portion of it, we could say there were. And so we could say that something was wrong there. But Paul didn't let any of this cloud his thinking, didn't let any of this stop him. He treated Onesimus in the way that God had treated him. So he treats him. We see this beautiful picture of Paul speaking about Onesimus in terminology that equates to the same type of terminology in which Paul was dealt with by the Almighty God. And finally, I think that we see that not only the way that it reflected in the life of Onesimus himself, and in the way that with Philemon in this passage of Scripture as well. Do you know that when the gospel reached Philemon, when Paul wrote this, it apparently had a dramatic effect upon him, because we find out later through some other sources that Colossae was the first church in the New Testament era that allowed slaves into membership in that church. So the gospel, as it was articulated by the Apostle Paul, had a huge impact in Paul's life. Paul relates that to Onesimus, has a huge impact in his life. He seeks to reconcile with Philemon. He writes to Philemon that the gospel should have this type of impact in his life as well. And then we see that it actually does that in the life of Philemon as well. So I didn't want to spend the whole broadcast. There's much more to that story that we could go into. There's much more in that book in the Bible, those 25 verses. But I just leave you with that the gospel is powerful enough to overcome that particular issue. I want to get to some of these other news items that we discussed here, just a few that I listed for you at the top of the broadcast. I'll talk about maybe the molar one when we come back from the break, or the elephant room one when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
It's up to each person to kind of find their own ethical and moral code.
Nobody can actually define what right and wrong is.
Anybody can do what they want at my age.
Ideas have consequences, so when you begin to act on these ideas, you're going to affect other people.
Doing the Right Thing, a special timely 8-week series from Breakpoint with Chuck Colson and John Stone Street. Tune in.
Heard Sunday afternoon at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In Disney's classic The Lion King, Mufasa teaches his cub Simba to be confident, wise, and respectful of the world around him. As Simba grows, it's these values that help him claim his place as King of Pride Rock. In our world, every young person's future deserves the solid foundation that a father's involvement and encouragement can provide. And often, it's the smallest moments that can have the biggest impact on a child's life. A game of catch, an afternoon picnic, or even a hug at just the right moment can make all the difference in their world. Play your part in the circle of life. Take time to be a dad today. Visit fatherhood.gov to learn more. That's fatherhood.gov. This message has been brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I've just been talking through a couple of the news items and some of the things that are in the Christian blogosphere this past week. There, like I mentioned, there's a number of other items that we can talk about. We were just starting off here by talking about John Piper speaking about racism and how the gospel enables us to overcome racism. We went to the book of Philemon to be able to do that. think it's an excellent, excellent book. And the documentary by John Piper is well taken. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be racist. It's as simple as that. And the reason being is we see people as souls. I mean, look at their never-dying soul. You know, what color the skin is of little importance whatsoever. What, you know, we're concerned about the soul of men. And so the gospel enables us to be able to do this because God's grace was shown to us, and so we should be able to show grace now, being Christians, be able to show grace and mercy to other people. Now, having said that, let me switch gears here just a little bit. I want to talk a little bit more about, I don't really have the clip ready for the Dr. Moeller speaking about Driscoll. That's an interesting clip, and we'll just save that for another time. It's a little bit broader issue, but Moeller talking about what to do about people like Mark Driscoll, how should we handle them. And this was at an expositors conference just recently, and I credit Moeller. His comments were very measured. I thought that it was very instructive in what he said, and he didn't skirt the issue. He says right up front, listen, I'm not going to just not comment on this or say something. And he said something, and I thought that what he said was very good. I don't have that set up for you. If I find it here before the end of the broadcast, maybe we'll play it. But there's some bigger issues here. One was the elephant room. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but it seems to be it's some sort of either a conference or an event that takes place where they invite different people to come and to speak, primarily to James McDonald and Mark Driscoll. Now, these two guys, they seem to go out and find individuals that are controversial. They're controversial themselves, at least Driscoll was. James McDonald is himself. And you know, I've never had Mark Driscoll on the program, and I've had a number of authors on the program, but I really have just refused. I told the publisher I was not interested in having Driscoll on the program because I don't feel that the corrupt communication that flows out of his mouth and did for so long was in keeping with a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a Christian for that matter, and I didn't want to promote that way of thinking. Now, Perry Noble, as I mentioned the other day, is a redneck Mark Driscoll wannabe. That's the way I would categorize it. He wants to use the same corrupt language in his preaching. He played Highway to Hell. That should say it all. Just on Resurrection Day, whereas we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, justified doing it, apparently lied, though, you know, the lying part of it is really the least of the offenses, said that they then, saying that he didn't lie about it and saying that, you know, that it wasn't just an accident that they played it, said that they ended up praying about it as elders and the staff at the church, and then decided playing Highway to Hell during the service was the right thing to do, the thing that God would have them to do. So not only, you know, if it was just his own foolishness in doing this, I could say, hey, I've got my own foolishness as well, and I've done some pretty stupid things myself, and so I can understand that. But saying here that, you know, now bringing God into the equation, that God sanctioned what he did and what he said, this is a whole nother matter altogether. So here's what I got. I got a letter. A lady sent me a letter. Didn't like my comments. That's okay. And she says this. First of all, thank you for the fine work that you are doing on Knowing the Truth. I'm a regular listener, and I appreciate what you do. I have a couple thoughts about your broadcast today and your comments regarding Perry Noble. I believe the best course of action for those involved in a discussion about Perry Noble would be to ask the Lord to reveal any arrogance or other ungodly traits to Perry. We know that the Lord is Lord who brings conviction upon the heart of each believer. So that's the gist of what she is saying here. And she goes on to say that a number of people have been saved throughout the years, and through Perry Noble's ministry. She counts here 1,400 people have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through New Spring campuses. But that's the same old argument all over again. The argument is always this: when you bring up a problem with the methodology that is being used by many of these modern-day preachers like this, the answer is always this, that if one person is saved, then it was all worth it. Well, I beg to differ. differ. I don't think that that is the standard by which the scripture holds us to. And so I think that, this lower common denominator type way of looking at these issues, and frankly, a way that you can't even verify, 1,400 people came forward, but I don't know what he preached during. If he's preaching during that highway to hell, then I'm not quite sure what those people came forward for. I'm not quite sure what that gospel is. You know, we say this, that what you reach them with is the same thing that you're going to have to keep them with in the service. You're going to have to just keep ratcheting it up. So I guess we can experience. We're ready now for some Lady Gaga and maybe some Madonna or something to be played over there at New Spring, and somehow we're supposed to get spiritual messages out of these things. I mean, this is foolishness. This is using carnal methods in the kingdom of God, and we should have no difficulty standing up and saying something about it. And the fact that people find this troubling, that we stand up and say something about it, is troubling in and of itself. You know, the day shall come when they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. Well, the truth is that this is not in keeping with the things of God. She goes on here to say that he's close friends with the son of Dr. Charles Stanley, Andy Stanley, and Andy came and spoke at the church and these types of things. But to the woman who wrote this, I say, so what? I really don't care what man he is associated with upon the face of the earth. That does not add credibility to what he is doing. You know, some of these things will always be popular. Joel Osteen's message is popular. He's got the largest church in America. Does that make it right? We're not in the book of Numbers. We're in the book of Acts. God has not told us to be successful. He's told us to be faithful to the Word of God. And the success is up to him. The broader message of this letter that I received is this, that there's a teaching out there that you cannot judge anything that is taking place. And they run to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And they say it's now the most quoted verse of all the Bible in our modern day society by Christians and non-Christians alike. It used to be John 3:16. Now it's Matthew 7:1, "Judge not." But you know what? That verse is yanked out of context. That does not mean that we can't confront or criticize different things that we see either in our society or in the church today. That is not what that verse is saying. The verse is talking about hypocritical judgment. It is saying if you are doing the same thing that you are condemning in others, that you are guilty of hypocritical judgment. That's why he says, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll clearly see the splinter that is in thy brother's eye. And in fact, the Lord tells us, right near that same verse, he tells us to judge righteous judgments. So we're commanded to judge by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not condemned by him for judging. We're condemned by him for hypocritical judgment. There's a big difference. And so we are commanded, the general tenor of the Word of God is, and many of these other passages is, that all men, all movements, all messages are all to be taken back to the touchstone of Scripture, whether they agree with what the Word of God says or not. And when they disagree, we need to stand up and say, this is not in keeping with what we find in the Word of God. And that is our mandate from Almighty God as Christians, and certainly as preachers as well, to warn people against this absolute foolishness that is going on in the church today. And it's never pleasant to do it. Obviously, as the apostle talks about in the New Testament scripture, he said, I wanted to write unto you about these other things, you know, these more pleasant things, but of a necessity, I need to warn you about what is taking place. Obviously, we'd all like to avoid controversy and criticism. Nobody enjoys it. But let me just say that we can't always do that. That part of our responsibility is to warn people about what is taking place as well. And we need to do that. We need to do it clearly. we need to do it without name-calling and these types of things. I understand that, but we certainly need to do it clearly. Let's go into the phone lines very quickly. We've got Don, I think, up on line one, and then we've got another one following up right after him as well. Don, what's on your mind today?
Okay, well, how Jesus said that we're to watch out for false prophets in
yes.
the same chapter that he talked about judgment. How are we going to watch out for a false prophet if we don't make a judgment that somebody is a false prophet?
Exactly. You wouldn't yeah. be able to say. And you know what's always the irony in this is, right, I get the letter critiquing what I did, which is mm-hmm. basically judging, right?
Yeah.
So that judging is okay.
Right.
So
just like that, the preacher for one of the presidential candidates was on the news that he called Mormonism a cult, and oh, the media is getting all over him for that.
Yeah.
Well, that's been the position of the church ever since Mormonism was invented.
Right.
You know? But now we have to be politically correct. You know, I also wanted to say that this, I talked about this subject a couple years ago with Mark Driscoll was doing and everything like that on another
right.
show that you hosted along with Paul Dean. And people justify, particularly like using outlandish methods or language,
right.
by saying, well, Luther did it, or, you know, the Apostle Paul did it when he said, you know, I consider all things dung or whatever. But we have to be very, very careful.
Yeah.
To, you know, be, you know, and just because Luther did it doesn't make it right.
Sure.
And we have to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. And we dare not have the appearance of evil in our speaking in the pulpit.
Exactly. And you know what? You know which what part of this really is just absolutely unconscionable to me is it's happening. Both of these two guys, I think Perry Noble, somebody told me that he claims the label as well, but believe in Reformed theology. And so we both believe, you know, so you got Driscoll preaching Reformed theology, you got supposedly Driscoll believing along this line as well. I mean, Perry Noble right. believing along this line as well. And, you know, the bottom line is we're trusting in the sovereignty of God to open up men's hearts. Now, how do you square that with you getting to the point of saying, well, I need to compromise the word of God and swear and use corrupt language from the pulpit in order to try to convince people of their need for Jesus and, their, you know, to change them in their way of living? How do you square that with the gospel that behind the scenes that the Lord is orchestrating and opening up the hearts of the people, and we really can't do anything about that at all, that he must open up their heart in order to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Paul said, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth but that which is edifying.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so there is no justification for it. So they say, you know, Piper did this at one time. He was supposed to be taking Driscoll under his wing, and all of a sudden Piper comes out and lets one fly. And then I thought oftentimes the apology for these things is worse than the actual event. You know, if somebody was in the heat of the moment and, you know, said something that was unadvisable, hey, I'm on a talk radio program. The Bible says in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I can understand that, that could happen. But the excuse afterwards was that, you know, I needed to select a word that was really going to get my point across to these people. Well, now you're justifying it.
Right.
You're not just saying, oh, it came out and I shouldn't have said it. You're justifying it. You're,
right.
know, you should never follow up an apology with an excuse. And
well,
so,
exactly.
Yeah.
I also wanted to say that I think John Piper, though, is absolutely right in the clip that you played about racism, that the gospel can overcome anything. That, it always bugs me on these talk shows where people say, well, pedophiles and child molesters cannot be rehabilitated.
Mm.
Well, then that means that Christ is ineffective, that Christ can't do and the Holy Spirit can't do what he said he would do.
Yeah. You know, I think it really comes home to something that's really very prevalent in our area here and in our churches here is one, when you talk about one sin being more of a more grievous nature than another, is the idea of divorce. You know, a lot of the interpretation of the passage about that an elder or a leader in the church needs to be a husband of one wife, you're basically saying that the person could have been, you know, a pedophile or some other, you know, grievous sin before being saved. However, if he was divorced, that's one thing that he could not have done and still hold. I don't think that now I read that passage as being the husband, that he's not a womanizer.
Exactly.
That he's the one-woman man. And I think that that holds a much better, in keeping with the rest of the Scripture and what we know in the Scripture, that makes much more sense. And I just don't mean that from a human perspective, but in taking in the collectively the what the Word of God has to say.
I agree.
And so I think, you know, that, but that's one area people, the
right.
fellow was, and the guy might have been divorced when he was unsaved, and then he got saved after that. I even knew one guy who then tried to reconcile with his wife after that, but she would have nothing to do with it, and yet he was still, not allowed into that position. And I just don't think that that's what the Word of God is saying there. So it's one instance of that.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Don. Let's go to the phone line. We've got John up on line two. John, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, I was, Mark Driscoll and Perry Noble, I have a friend that goes to Perry Noble's church. Both men, both pastors claim to be Calvinist and Reformed, and they style themselves as being Reformed. And you know where I am on these issues.
Yes.
Okay. No, I've listened to both Driscoll and Noble, and by and large, they're authoritative, they're powerful, they're relevant, and they're on target. And I pull my hair out because Driscoll is very antagonistic toward young earth creation.
Mm.
And, I listen to Perry Noble, and I'm thinking there, wow, he is so on target. He is telling these young people, Perry Noble preaches personal holiness, and it's almost as his life and his ministry is a contradiction, because he is teaching these young people purity and holiness and to strive for the Word of God. And I'm having trouble putting it together because, you know, I've been in Reformed circles for 30 years, and much of the preaching I hear is weak and timid and irrelevant. And they just won't deal with the issues. They won't deal with them.
Yeah, but Perry Noble and those guys, the type of issues that they're dealing with, and Moeller brings this out in that comment when I bring it up, when I play that, is there's certain issues that don't need to be discussed from the pulpit. Every issue is not wide open and needs to be discussed from the people. There is a discretion in the Word of God when it talks about certain issues. And that's why it talks about older women speaking to younger women. Let me give you an example of something that I saw firsthand with Mark Driscoll. I was invited to a banquet, one of the publisher's banquets, and they had a number of people that were speaking at the banquet, well-known people like J.I. Packer and Jerry Bridges, and R.C. Sproul was there, although he didn't speak at this banquet. He was sitting at one of the tables, and Mark Driscoll was speaking, and so he had Jerry Bridges and J.I. Packer speaking along with Mark Driscoll. So they came up and spoke, and Driscoll was last. And, the gravitas, the focus, like Christian statesmen on the Word of God and hanging on every word, it was just wonderful, the focus on the things of God. So Driscoll gets up there, and he immediately starts talking about rape. I mean, it was completely inappropriate for the particular setting that we're in. Now, somebody said, well, you know, it's a relevant subject. It was inappropriate. And not only did he talk about it, but here's what he was saying about it, that that he was in the middle of speaking one time, and he got down from the platform where he was speaking. He had a handler, and the handler was walking with him. He told the handler, hold on. He looked over in the middle of the crowd, and he looked in a woman's eyes. He said, I need to talk to that woman. Now, this is getting weird.
Mm-hmm.
And the handler takes him over there, and he comes up to the woman. He looks at her, and he says, so tell me, when were you molested as a young person? So he's saying, you know, I look at this woman. I can tell in her eyes, God reveals to me that she has been molested. And I'm just thinking to myself, what in the world? Why are we putting up with this? Because, you know, like you said, it's difficult when you get good things that are said. These guys are gifted. There's no doubt about it.
Oh, yeah.
They can preach circles around me. I'm not saying that. But that giftedness is not the... I would rather have a poor preacher who is sensitive and faithful to the Word of God then have somebody who's gifted in preaching who then goes off into the extremes that these men have gone off into. It cannot bring about good fruit in the service. I don't care what they're saying otherwise. It cannot bring, well, it's not bringing about good fruit. From the ministry of Driscoll, we now have Perry Noble. And so
and
it's
hordes of others.
Yeah,
movement.
See, they're reproducing each other, and so we've got a huge problem here. And the problem is we've now invited them to the speaking circuit, and we've said we're looking up to them, and saying, you know, this is a method of, because they had some people say him because he was in the grunge community, and as a reaction to frozen church orthodoxy where there was no life, we got a reaction to it. So now this, we swing all the way over to this side. And say, well, see, we got to do this. Got to be much more relevant. And so, you know what the first service was on for Perry Noble?
I heard about that. Yeah. Please don't mention that on the radio.
Yeah, again, see, he's preaching from it from the pulpit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the people are saying, and this is what the see. So it's really just this these titillating subjects. We talk about, they take great pride, and we address topics that nobody else will. You know what? You're called to address the topic of sin and the Savior and what God has done. You're called to open up the Bible and tell us what the Bible says, not to be God's PR man to make him relevant in this world and, you know, to update the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the words that Eliezer said to Abraham. He's supposed to go out and find Abraham, his son, a bride for Isaac. And he says, if she will not come with me, should I bring your son down to her? And Abraham says to him, whatever you do, do not bring my son down to her. And it's a beautiful picture of whatever you do in the preaching of the gospel, don't bring Jesus Christ down to the level of the world, but rather bring the world, preach Christ as he is. And as we find him in the scripture, they may find that boring. They may find that non-relevant or whatever they want to say about it. Nothing could be more relevant than a Savior for our sins. They may find, call that whatever they want to call it. But that's what the faithful preacher is to do, not to be entertaining people with these types of messages. That's my take on it. And I think that could be more backed up from the Word of God than what their foul mouth preaching can be.
Yeah. They own the speaking circuit. And I tell you,
they can have it.
Reformed generation under the age of 30. The young, restless, and reformed, they have them in their pocket.
Yeah,
they will not listen to what you're saying. They will not hear it.
Yeah, and why is that? It's because that's the age that is not as discerning as other people. Hence the message by John MacArthur, 40 years in ministry. And, people like Challies and them were saying that the young, restless, and reformed needed to acknowledge that and listen to what he had to say and not just disregard it. But here's a person that has been in the ministry for 40 years and hasn't found the need. He's had a growing church, 5,000, 6,000 people or whatever it is out there in California.
Like 10,000, I believe.
Yeah, well, he doesn't have the need to use foul-mouth language to do it. It's a verse-by-verse instruction from the Word of God, and it's been, he said, young people, old people, people just in black, white. It's a mosaic of the globe that attends his congregation. There's a methodology that we should follow. One verse at a time, expository preaching the Word of God. That's the system right there. Unfortunately, that's a dying breed. And John MacArthur is getting older, and I pray that there are men that will be raised up by Almighty God that have that same type of commitment to the Word of God.
Yeah, I can tell you, they're not teaching expositional preaching in Reformed Presbyterian seminaries per se. It's more the meta-narrative type.
Yeah.
I mean, it's all the rage. Just stand up and talk to people. Very little authoritative preaching.
Yeah.
And the sad thing is, why has it taken us 10 years, 8 years to deal with this? We are behind the eight ball.
We're very slow. You know, when the charismatic movement came out, people were very reticent to say anything about it. You know who did? John MacArthur.
Mm-hmm.
He came out with the charismatics and wrote and said, this is not lining up with the Word of God. Let's stand up and say it. But people were afraid. And you know what the mentality was on the other side? Well, if one person is saved, who are you then? Do you want to be found to be fighting against the Spirit of God? You know, who are you to say? But listen, God has given us a book. And everything needs to be brought back to the touchstone of that scripture. We're not just standing up and critiquing things upon our own opinion. We're saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Word of God says, and we need to stick with what the Bible says. Amen, John?
Amen, brother.
Thank you. Thank you very much for your call. You too,
bye-bye.
Don. I didn't say that to Don when he was on there, but we didn't get to all the topics on here today, and but you can see that there is a way for us to look at the things in our society today. We can do this with politics. We can do this with economics. We can certainly do this with issues in the church, no doubt about that, right? And so we need to do this on a regular basis. Maybe I'll get to a couple of these other issues tomorrow on the second half of the program. I would like to speak a little bit about Pulpit Freedom Sunday and how we should think about that, and also about Ron Paul winning the Values Voter Summit there. Maybe we'll do that on tomorrow's broadcast. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660.